Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it's great to be with you. Today on the program, I'm going to break open this second passage from the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I mentioned yesterday. It's about a temptation in prayer. And I'm going to dig into it because it actually touches upon a couple of fundamental truths about our lives of faith and just how important it is that faith gives us a vision for how to see our entire lives. I'll tell you more about that in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you for the gift of faith, for the eyes to see, for the capacity, Lord, that you give us to see you, to sense your presence that gives our lives meaning. It gives our lives purpose. It gives our lives a sense of direction and hope for the present and the future. Lord, invigorate our faith. Lord, give us the grace to pursue you with a sense of fervor. Lord, we love you, and when we fall short and we take you for granted, we take these gifts of faith, hope, and love for granted, we take prayer for granted, and we are so sorry for that, Lord. And Lord, again, just invigorate our faith. Give us a sense of fervor and a sense of lightness in living our faith today. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had a conversation yesterday with someone, a wonderful person of real deep Catholic faith. And it just happened that the conversation ended up moving into this sense of, what do you do when life lacks a sense of purpose, that the day-to-day things seem rather devoid of a higher meaning? Does that make any sense to you? You can think about how many people am I talking to where today is not going to be much different than yesterday, and it's probably not going to be that much different than tomorrow in terms of how we're living our day-to-day lives. And the gift of faith, one of the most important realities that a vigorous, vibrant faith introduces into our lives is a sense of ultimate meaning. It gives us, this is the word of Pope Benedict, it gives us a horizon against which to live our lives, right? It's, you know, when the day is cloudy, or when you're like down in the valleys, it's hard to like lift our eyes up and to see above and beyond the hills, beyond the clouds, and we can feel somewhat oppressed, somewhat weighed down. Well, this paragraph in the Catechism of the Catholic Church touches upon that truth about a temptation that is connected to our life of prayer. So today in the program, I'm going to do several things. I'm going to break open and tease out that theme of achedia in the way that can manifest itself in our lives. It's a temptation that flows from an attempt to grow in prayer. And then I'm going to lay out a solution rooted in this passage from the Catechism, paragraph 2733. I said I was going to cover it yesterday. I am so sorry I didn't. I got caught up in 2732 about a lack of faith being the most hidden and most common temptation, and we're going to flow from that and talk about acedia or sloth as another temptation in prayer. And I want to see if you can recognize the temptations that reach your life and my life, or the people's lives around us that are associated with that. And these three profound or foundational truths that give us a leg up, give us a help when acedia is on the march in our lives or is pressing in against our lives. And those three truths are incarnation, paschal mystery, and divinization. How about that? Those are big words, big phrases. Incarnation, paschal mystery, and divinization. And those two words in that phrase, paschal mystery, those are three foundation stones to really any experience that we'll have in life. I just said something really big there. There won't be an experience that you'll have in life in this world that you can't trace back and tie back to these three fundamental theological concepts that also, frankly, like, we don't realize how they are so deeply intertwined with our lives. Along the way, I'm going to quote from St. Bonaventure, the soul's journey into God, in a little bit of the life of Francis. I shouldn't promise that, but I was reading Bonaventure and the soul's journey into God yesterday. I felt drawn to read that during my time of prayer. And that theme of journey, right? That theme of journey, the Camino, that journey, that seeking the face of God, that walking the pilgrim's path is part and parcel of Bonaventure's greatest theological work, this theology of the spiritual life, which is the soul's journey into God. And we're going to see how he highlights the paschal mystery, and especially that being crucified with Christ as the engine for our spiritual lives. And you might remember what I said. I said, there's going to be nothing that you'll experience in your life that won't be able to be tied back to one of those three words: incarnation, paschal mystery, that phrase, paschal mystery, and divinization. By the way, that's connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's connected to creation, redemption, and sanctification. Like, these three big, big, big themes that are part of our journey back to God, part of our journey towards God and towards heaven. And it's so important that we get these right. And why is it so important to get these right? Because of a temptation that we experience in our life of faith as disciples of Jesus. It's a temptation that is connected to our life of prayer. Remember, our life of prayer is where we come into contact with the Lord. We experience communion, union with the Lord, and we have communication, the speaking and the listening with the Lord our God. And so contact, communion, and communication, that these things are supposed to be deepened evermore, that we, as we walk out, as we live on this journey towards the Lord, and we develop our life of prayer. It's when we diminish that, when we miss out on that life of prayer, when we don't give enough attention to that life of prayer, when we are not committed to nurturing that life of prayer. Again, that's the relationship with God. That's the first relationship. That's the most profound relationship. That's the most fundamental relationship. Then all of a sudden, things get hazy. Things get fuzzy. Things get confusing. Things get darkened. And we can lose a sense of God, God's presence, and the meaning of life that is associated with God. Well, what is that sin that's associated with that phenomena, those phenomena in our life of faith? Well, it's the capital sin of sloth, the capital sin of a sloth, or acedia. And that's what's talked about in 2733 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Let me read it to you. Another temptation to which presumption opens the gate is acedia. The spiritual writers understood by this a form of depression due to lax ascetical practice, decreasing vigilance, carelessness of heart. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The greater the height, the harder the fall. Painful as discouragement is, it is the reverse of presumption. The humble are not surprised by their distress. It leads them to trust more, to hold fast in constancy. And so that passage from the Catechism 2733 it's linked back to the previous paragraph where presumption has this manifestation of having a lack of faith, where we are presuming that the Lord would just sort of be there for us or take care of us or he'll respond to our requests. And we lack that humble disposition that trusts entirely in God. And it's really interesting because I've been pondering the way that this shows up in my own life, this humble heart that lives from John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we really believe that? The vine and the branches, right? That apart from the vine, Jesus, we, the branches, are not going to bear any fruit. And this idea is that you have to stay firmly, vitally connected to the vine. You need to nurture that relationship with Jesus if your life is going to bear any fruit. Otherwise, it's not going to bear fruit. And it doesn't mean that the vine isn't going to grow. It means that there won't be any grapes. And we'll just spend our life energy doing stuff that doesn't bear fruit. And this presumption, this lack of humility in our relationship with the Lord can open the gate to sloth. And again, sloth isn't like we think of sloth as being lazy, right? Sloth is the couch potato. Sloth is the one who's not working hard. I think we grew up with a very human understanding of sloth, that sloth was basically a type of laziness, an unwillingness to work hard. And that's not what sloth is. That's not what a chadia, that's the Greek word for sloth. That's not what it is. Spiritual writers identify this as a form of depression, right? So when you're depressed, again, think pressed down. Don't think clinical depression. Think that sense of being carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, being weighed down and feeling a sense of not just being pressed down, but being sad. There's a sadness here. There's a sign of lack of motivation. And what's it connected to? Well, what it's connected to, you go into St. Thomas Aquinas and he'll break open sloth, that when we think about this idea of being lazy or unmotivated or being that couch potato and just feeling, again, a kind of, let's call it spiritual depression, not clinical depression, the mental illness, but a spiritual form of being depressed, being that type of sadness, is it traced back to the unwillingness or the sadness that comes from realizing that we were made to find our joy in God. That as a human being, you can strive to find fulfillment. You can strive to fill the desires of your heart. You can strive to fill that empty, aching heart, right? The heart that's restless. You can try to fill it with achievements, with relationships, with stuff, with experiences, with fame, with power, right? With becoming as independent and invulnerable as possible, with being as strong and having a winning personality and good looks and all these other. All right, we can strive to fill the depth of our heart, just the human condition, we can strive to address it apart from God, and we'll fail. We won't be fulfilled. We won't have a sense of ultimate meaning. We won't have a type of satisfaction or fulfillment or joy that gets to the bottom of our hearts, gets to the core of our being. Now, I'm not saying that at surface levels, these things can be, these pursuits for money and the stuff that money brings and experiences and trips and adventures and power and fame and all these other things, right? They can bring a type of meaning, a type of fulfillment, a type of purpose to our lives, doing good work in this world, right? All that it can bring, but all on its own, just at a purely human level, nothing satisfies, because we're made not only by God, but we were made for God. We were made for God, for a relationship with the Lord. And that truth is something that when we run out of all of those other attempts, we find ourselves in a slothful condition. So when we come back, we're going to take a look at how do we address it in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, so you feeling slothful? It's something that I wish we would hear more teaching on this. That sloth is not just being sad or bored or lazy. It's the sadness that's connected with the realization that nothing in this world will bring me the joy that I seek, the fulfillment that I was made for, but only God and spiritual things that nurture or express my relationship with God. That's what we were made for. That's how we were made. We were made to find our fulfillment in that relationship with the Lord and in the things of God, spiritual activities. And when we reject that, rebel against that, when we refuse that, that's where sloth shows up. And I mean, let's be honest, I don't think that we say it that bluntly, the way that I've just been talking about it. It's much more that we get distracted into it. We get swindled into it. We get sold that and told, and it gets marketed to us that if we pursue these other things, that they'll make us happy and fulfilled, but they don't. It's only God. It's only the relationship with God in prayer. And well, how do we address this? How do we battle against achadia? Well, the reason why it exists in this section of the catechism, that's this temptation that we face in prayer, this temptation of saying, I don't want to pray because I resist it. I feel sad that I have to go pray. Why do I have to get to prayer? Why can't I do other things that I just enjoy more? Well, it's due to lax ascetical practice. It's due to decreasing vigilance. It's due to a carelessness of heart. Those are, wow, big deal phrases. Lax ascetical practice, right? What's ascetical practice? Fasting, self-denial, right? And when we're lax, when we give ourselves a break and we don't pursue it, we don't seek after it, we don't ponder how do I take on a kind of spiritual training today, it's going to leave me spiritually not fit. I won't be fit spiritually. That's what asceticism is. It's spiritual training. It's disciplines like silence and solitude and simplicity. And again, things like fasting and acts of self-denial. And it's denying the flesh. It's dying to self. And so that the spirit can be nurtured and awakened. It's ascetical practices. It's decreasing vigilance, right? So vigilance is what? Vigilance is being on the alert. It's being aware. So are we alert and aware spiritually of the presence of the Lord, the promptings of the spirit, the discernment of the moment? And when that vigilance decreases, then all of a sudden we're missing the moment. Christ is passing by. We're missing the moment. Christ is prompting us through his Holy Spirit to take some action or to avoid some action. And lastly, carelessness of heart. And that word careless or carelessness is, it's a phrase that we use a lot around here in the Karen home. When my kids, especially during the summer, when my kids would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that." Right. And it might be, "Oh, they tracked in mud into the house. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that." Or they were stacking some dishes and carrying them to the sink, and all of a sudden the top one fell and it smashed. "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that." And my kids have learned the refrain, and they'll say out loud, "That was careless. I will say that. That was careless. I know you didn't mean it, but you weren't paying attention. How careless. You lacked the care that you ought to have brought to that moment." And so carelessness of heart is connected to, if I said, "Why don't I pray more today?" Well, it's probably due to a lack of ascetical practice, decreasing vigilance, and a carelessness of heart. I'll give you I was going to call it a perfect example. It might not be a perfect example, but it's a good example. So yesterday, I had made the commitment. I'm going to Mass at 5:30, okay, at St. Mary's, 7 minutes away, going to Mass at 5:30. So as I am, going through my day, I'm having that in mind, so that I'm not going to be caught off guard. I'm going to make it to Mass at 5:30. And Carrie, was like, "Oh, we got to drop off kids at 6 o'clock to volleyball. And we've got this other thing going on." She says, "Go to Mass. I got you covered." But she had to go pick up another daughter at school. So she was out, and she said, "Don't forget, you have to take the dinner out of the oven at 5:15. I'm like, "That's perfect. Take the dinner out of the oven. I'll go right to the car, and then I'll go right to Mass, and I'll get there 5 minutes early because it's about 7 minutes away. I'm good. I got this." And that was just, this is at 5:05, right? So it's not like I'm, hours away from that moment of when this is supposed to happen. And I said to myself, "Oh, I still have time to go through a couple of quick things on my to-do list, like look this thing up and answer this email or respond to this text and do this one other thing." I don't really remember what it was, but it was like, let me be efficient. Let me be productive. Let me get through these two other things. I'll just do them. And then in 10 minutes, I'm up. I'm going to take out the dinner and then zip out of here. And what happened? Yeah, that didn't happen. So 15 minutes later, okay, I'm still in range. It's only 20 after. Oh my goodness, I'm supposed to take that food out of the oven so it doesn't burn. And I got there just in time. But taking the dinner out, getting that set, and then I'm like, "Oh, I need to get this. And where is that? Oh, I need to get my wallet. Oh, that's in the other room. Oh, I've got to change my clothes. Okay, that's going to take me a few minutes. And then I've got to do this and do that and the other thing." And it was literally 5:30 when I was pulling out of the driveway. Now it's 7 minutes to church, and Mass is at 5:30, and I'm pulling out of the driveway at 5:30. And I got to tell you, about two or three times I said to myself, "I'm not going to go to Mass. I just, you know what? I'm not going to go. It's too late. It's too late. Why am I dumb? I can't believe that happened. Why did that happen? I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it to happen." Well, lax ascetical practice, decreasing vigilance, carelessness of heart. if I had the willingness to simply exercise some spiritual training, some asceticism, I would have said to myself, wait a minute, I'm going to just deny myself the idea that I'm going to be this productive. I'm just going to stop and I'm going to get myself ready to go, which is what? Vigilant. I'm going to be vigilant so that I'm not late. I am going to start earlier right now. I'll start right now. I'll get everything done. And then if I have the time left over, then I'll go back and do those other things. Let me be vigilant about making sure that if everything else happens, I am not going to be late for Mass. And then carelessness of heart. How careless was I that that happened? Well, I ended up going to Mass. And what I ended up doing was listening on the way to Mass. I listened to and prayerfully accompanied evening prayer, Vespers. So I listened to Vespers on the app as I was driving to church. So my liturgical prayer began at 5:30. Unfortunately, the first 7 minutes of that prayer began, it was all in the car, and it was listening to Vespers rather than being at Mass on time and participating in the liturgy of the word. And so by the time I got there, the priest, Father Mike, had just finished his homily. And so I had participated in the liturgy of the word through the liturgy of the hours. And then I read through the readings and the gospel while he was preparing the altar at the beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist. Okay, so what in the world? I mean, come on. I mean, that's a simple thing. Is that a big deal? Well, would I have been late for if I had a meeting with an attorney, a doctor, a dentist, a friend? Would I just have casually just shown up 7 minutes late with no issue? Well, no, I would have almost assuredly gotten there 5 minutes early or been there on time. But why, when it comes to Mass, do we give ourselves this permission? Not even just Mass, how about spiritual things like prayer? When we enter into prayer, do we enter in with a sense of vigilance, with a sense of care, a careful heart, full of care in the core of our being, vigilant that we are going to be honoring of the Lord, and we're going to exercise some true spiritual training here. And that's what we're going to do. Why didn't we do it? Well, the paragraph 2733 quotes from Matthew 26, Jesus in the garden, when the apostles, Peter, James, and John, accompanied at the personal invitation of Jesus after the Last Supper, after receiving the Holy Eucharist for the first time. Now they go right out after singing songs of praise to the Garden of Gethsemane. They get personally invited, and you know what happens. They fall asleep three times. And Jesus says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do we realize that? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh, again, is that fallen dimension of our humanity. And it's like, I can't believe it. Is this really how I'm going to live my life? The greater the height, the harder the fall. So says the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Like, are you really surprised? Painful as discouragement is, well, that's really discouraging that I've gotten this far in my life of faith and that shows up. Painful as discouragement is, it's the reverse of presumption. The humble are not surprised by their distress. It leads them to trust more and to hold fast in constancy. Okay, to trust more and to hold fast in constant, being faithful. Just keep coming back. And I have to admit, just in the last few days, I've been reflecting on this, continuing the spirit of the Camino, the spirit of this journey that I took, and in striving to continue on that rigor of prayer and fasting that I got to live out when my day-to-day life on that Camino was so much simpler. It was so much more stripped down. And it is so much more complicated to live it now. And what I am taking from these passages of these last couple of days is, Tom, don't be that surprised. Humbly come before the Lord and you don't question him. Like, Lord, why am I having such a hard time continuing to fast and do penance? I thought this was now built into me and just sort of a default setting in my life. Well, you know what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, the greater the height, the harder the fall. Don't be surprised. And you know what? Don't give up. Just keep coming back to the Lord. Keep coming back to the Lord. Keep coming back to the Lord. And so that was a really important passage where, if you remember yesterday, I was saying this phrase came to my mind, lax ascetical practice. And I'm like, where did that come from? And that led to yesterday's program and today's reflecting on these two passages from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So let me just wrap this up, and then I want to get to these three fundamental truths. The truth of the incarnation and how that connects to our life of faith, the Paschal mystery, how that connects to our life of faith, and divinization or sanctification, how that is connected to our life of faith. And I'm going to put a special focus on this theme of being poor, spiritually poor, this theme of experiencing this temptation in prayer and finding that the flesh is weak. And let's see what St. Bonaventure has to say about it, using St. Francis as our example. And that's going to really bring us heart face to face with that fundamental spiritual poverty where we just recognize, my goodness, why don't I have a greater sense of awareness that being alive is such a gift from God? And you know, who's been given that gift and that awareness that as Catholics, like, look what the Lord's given to us. We should be so grateful. And even the mundane, the day-to-day activities can be radiant with God's glory, even when they're just repetitive and don't seem to have a sense of adventure or richness to them. But they're pretty blasé, mundane, right? Of the world, just here and now. No, but with God, God takes and breaks them open. And how does he break them open? Ah, that's what we'll talk about. We'll talk about that next. So I'm up against a break. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm reflecting on overcoming that sense of sloth as a temptation to prayer so that we can really, truly live in the presence of God day to day. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I mentioned that there are these two words in this phrase, that three fundamental theological ideas that are connected to our own life here on earth as Catholic Christian disciples of Jesus. Remember what those, the two words, incarnation is the first word. Then there's Paschal mystery, two words, a phrase. And then there's divinization. And again, big words, incarnation is right. The word became flesh. The word became flesh. And that is going to be connected to us being elevated from being a creature, a mere creature created by God, elevated to the status of a child of God, a new creation. And that's through the gift of baptism, where we're elevated by this being configured to Jesus Christ, that we're drawn into the body of Christ, that we are elevated to this status of being children of God. The second is Paschal mystery, and that's where we will find that our spiritual lives will grow to the extent that we are conformed to Christ crucified. That's not a fun, easy message. That is not a tame message. It is strong medicine. It is supernatural elevation of the status that is ours in this fallen, broken world, that Christ came to redeem us, and we give ourselves over to Him, and we are drawn through the cross to the resurrection, Paschal mystery, through death to life, but that's through, with, and in Jesus. And then that leads us to sanctification, or becoming ever more holy, or growing in our divine, the sharing of divine life. Divinization is that, theosis is the phrase, is the word. And these fundamental truths are connected to us, that we're created by God as a gift. So there's that gift message that I talk about that's so important for us to know, just how, again, the preciousness of your life, the gift that you've been given, and that gift has been escalated. Well, you're now a child of God, and you can look around in this world and sense and see the goodness of God, the Father, Abba, Father. You see His footprints in all of His creation waiting for you. And isn't that a remedy? It's a remedy for the sadness of this world, is being able to see His footprints even in the mundane, in the world of the things that God has created. You can come to sense God's presence in and through what He has created. By the way, that's Bonaventure, the soul's journey into God. You see God in the things that He has created, but He calls us deeper. And when He calls us deeper, it's not just in the world that He's created, but when you go within yourself. And when you go within yourself, there's that journey of overcoming our fallen human nature. It's crucifying the flesh and its desires. And that is the Paschal mystery made real in us. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Follow the crucified one. And you're going to read passages from Bonaventure that shows that that's the center of our life of faith, is that entering into the passion and death of Jesus in order to rise with Him on the third day. And that leads us to the third stage, again, of our life of faith, which is this divinization, where we not only go within, but we go beyond this world. So even as we are still on the journey towards God, the journey towards heaven, there's a way in which we break beyond this world too, that transforming union with God, who is beyond the world. And we are drawn into that transformative union in the spirit of contemplation. And so that, again, is an elevating and escalating beyond anything that is a mere human experience. It's grace building on nature. So the gift of life gets built upon to the gift of new creation and new life. We cry out, Abba, Father. The second is we take that reality that we do experience suffering, but now we don't suffer alone, but we bring that all to Jesus, and we surrender and abandon ourselves to Him. He comes and conquers us and then brings us through all suffering and death in this world to bring us through it, elevate beyond it. That becomes the path to new life. The path to the doorway of death, which was the sting, is now not an end, but it's the path beyond. And then ultimately, and that's the Son, that's Jesus. And then ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is this one who introduces us into that living flame of love, the Spirit who is that fiery furnace of love, who transforms us ever more fully in a contemplative being with, just being with the Lord, gazing upon Him and being with Him. Now, that's a lot of theological language. That's a lot of spiritual stuff that we find in Bonaventure's The Soul's Journey into God. But can you see how, if we have those terms as truths that are connected to our day-to-day life, then you're immune to sloth. You're immune to it. I mean, not perfectly, right? But you'll be able to fight the temptation, because even the mundane things of this world are no longer just mundane. because through and in those things, I come into contact with God. And so changing the diapers, washing the dishes, making the dinner, going shopping, cleaning the house, going and doing a job that seemingly has no ultimate or big deal purpose to it and doesn't bring me any visibility and recognition. It gives me a paycheck that just takes care of my family or my life circumstances. Or I'm at a stage in my life now where I'm retired and it's an empty nester. And it's like, well, I'm by myself. And then, well, what do we do now? And boy, is that all that life is? Right? All of those experiences that we can just repeat day to day, they're not mere human experiences. Those are all places where we can break through into contact at a supernatural, elevated level. How do we do that? How do we get there? How do we take that journey into God, the soul's journey into God? Again, St. Bonaventure wrote this great spiritual work. And one of the greatest works of spiritual theology in our Catholic tradition, but it's so rarely referred to. St. Bonaventure has been certainly overshadowed by St. Thomas Aquinas, but even in the spiritual tradition, overshadowed by St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila. But his writings here are so powerful. So in this book, he begins with the telling of the recounting of his own following the example of his father, Francis, of St. Francis of Assisi, right? Bonaventure was the seventh minister general of the Friars Minor, of the Franciscans, right? Francis was the first one, and six later, here's about 22 years later, 23 years after the death of Francis, Bonaventure is named the minister general. The 33rd anniversary of the saint's death. Sorry, not 20, 33 years. He went to Mount Laverna to seek a place of quiet, and desiring to find their peace of spirit. And while he was there reflecting on the ways by which the soul ascends into God, all of a sudden he had this vision of a winged seraph in the form of Jesus crucified. And all of a sudden, he saw at once there was this enlightenment. He received this enlightenment about how the soul passes through these stages or steps, this journey, and passes over to peace through ecstatic elevations of Christian wisdom. Hey, I want that. I want to get there. How do we get to those, again, ecstatic union of the soul beyond this world? That leads to this enlightenment and this union with the Lord. How do we get there? There is no other path but through the burning love of the crucified. And that's a capital C. The burning love of Jesus crucified. A love which so transformed Paul into Christ when he was carried up to the third heaven that he could say, with Christ, I'm nailed to the cross. I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. This love also so absorbed the soul of St. Francis that his spirit shone through his flesh when for 2 years before his death, he carried in his body the sacred stigmata of the passion. The six wings of the seraph, therefore, symbolize the six steps of illumination that begin from creatures and lead up to God, whom no one rightly enters except through the crucified. Are you picking up on the theme here? Are you picking up on it? That Christ crucified is the crucial, is the central theme of us overcoming these temptations in prayer. I'll come back to this theme in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So if you've listened to me talk about, I call it like the three moments of discipleship, that the dynamism of being a disciple has these three moments. And the first moment, it's creation, redemption, sanctification, right? Those three moments, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the moment of gift and the gift of life is also a call, that call to being a child of God, right? The moment of call. Then there's that moment of empowerment at the end, right? Where we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue to live out our mission and become the saint God intends us to be. But remember the missing middle? What was that missing middle moment? That was the moment of desperation, praiseworthy desperation. That moment where we're radically poor, spiritually poor. And we love to experience the moment of the call, where the Lord in intimacy reaches and speaks to our heart and unveils to us this truth that I am this gift, precious in his eyes, and I have this dignity, and he's calling me to himself. And this moment of empowerment, I love that moment too, where I'm empowered to overcome things and be useful to him and use the gifts he's given me to advance his kingdom and to proclaim the gospel. It's that missing middle that we want to avoid. It's that moment of desperation, not despair, not despair. Despair is a sin. It's the moment of desperation. It's that moment where I realize that I'm at a loss. I don't have what's sufficient. I'm radically incapable of addressing the situation at hand. And in that existential condition, just at a pure human level, I can become just resigned, just give up. But holy desperation, desperation that's praiseworthy, is the desperation that brings me to the Lord, that has me not give up, but give over. And this is where Bonaventure comes in. And you might remember that I talked about this, that Bonaventure says that prayer begins, this journey into God begins in that moment of spiritual poverty, in that moment of the prayer of groaning, right? The prayer of groaning. That's the beginning of the spiritual journey. It's the, like, when do you groan in prayer, right? You're groaning in prayer when you just are like completely wiped out, emptied out. You got nothing left. And what you're facing is overwhelming to you. That's where groaning comes in. Well, where did that come from? Did I just make that up? No, I did not. Here it is. It's right here at the beginning of the soul's journey into God, right? Where he's mentioned three times already that the path to growth in holiness, the path of this journey into the heights of holiness and the heights of prayer and this ecstasy and spiritual union with God passes through Jesus crucified and a burning love of Jesus crucified, right? And love means what? I want to come into contact. I want to have union with, and I want to communicate, right? That's that prayer with Christ crucified. And that union is so great that Paul says, with Christ, I am nailed to the cross. There it is. That is the closeness, the contact, the communion, the communication of Paul with Christ crucified. It's now no longer I, but Christ lives in me. It's the union that St. Francis experienced. His union with Christ crucified was so great. The spiritual communion, contact, and communication was so great in his soul, in the interior, that it exploded forth in his body. It manifested itself outwardly in his body in the stigmata. That's how close his union with Christ crucified was. And that's, no one rightly enters this journey from the creatures to God except through Jesus crucified. And so here he says, now let me just continue on. For no one is in any way disposed for divine contemplation. No one, no human being on their own is in any way disposed for divine contemplation that leads to mystical ecstasy. Yeah, there's the end of the journey, right? There's the end. Guess what? If you're not disposed in any way for something, what does that mean? You're lacking. You're incapable. You're radically incapable. You're completely in front of a goal that is supernatural, is uncreated, and here you are at a natural level created in a fallen level. Well, how do I get there? How do I get from my incapable status, my spiritually poor status, my radically desperate status? Well, he tells us, no one is in any way disposed for divine contemplation that leads to mystical union, a mystical ecstasy, unless, like Daniel, he is a man of desires. Now, quoting here, Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. He says, such desires are enkindled in us in two ways. First, by an outcry of prayer that makes us call aloud in the groaning of our heart. There it is. The desires. Where does that desire come from? An outcry of prayer that makes us call aloud in the groaning of our heart. That's the beginning. Oh, by the way, and by the flash of insight by which the mind turns most directly and intently toward the rays of light. What is that? That's the supernatural revelation. That is the divine enlightenment, illumination that makes us realize that's what I was made for. That's what I'm called to. That's where I desire to go. That's going to fill my heart to overflowing. That is going to elevate me, and it's going to fill me, and not just at my creaturely status, but in my new creation status as a child of God. I want to go there. Okay. First, therefore, this is Bonaventure. The first thing, therefore, I invite the reader to the groans of prayer through Christ crucified. I invite the reader to the groans of prayer through Christ crucified, through whose blood we are cleansed from the filth of vice, like sloth, like a lack of faith, presumption, all the deadly sins. You want to be cleansed of those? You don't have the power. You're powerless. But you can groan. The groaning of prayer through Christ crucified. Christ on the cross, that's what I desire to be with. He's the one that, look what he did for me. He set me free. He did this for me. I want to be with him. I love him. And he says this, we're cleansed from the filth of vice so that he, the reader, you and I, not believe that reading is sufficient without unction, speculation without devotion, investigation without wonder, observation without joy, work without piety, knowledge without love, understanding without humility, endeavor without divine grace. And he goes on from there. And so what's he saying? He's saying that it's not just a mind game. It's not just learning stuff. It's not just even learning this and memorizing this. It's experiencing it. It's entering into it. It's being that man of desires. And so that's how the journey begins. Listen, now I'm going to go to the very end in the last minute that I have. I'm going to read the last part of the soul's journey into God. And again, at the end, he's talking about this mystical ecstasy and this union with God, the end of the journey. He says, but if you wish to know how these things come about, right? How you get to the end of this journey, how you walk through this journey from the creatures to the interior journey and then beyond to God. But if you wish to know how these things come about, ask for grace, not instruction, desire, not understanding, the groaning of prayer, not diligent reading, the spouse, not the teacher, God, not man, darkness, not clarity, not light, but the fire that totally inflames and carries us into God by ecstatic unctions and burning affections. This fire is God, and his furnace is in Jerusalem, and Christ enkindles it in the heat of his burning passion, which only he truly perceives who says, "My soul chooses hanging and my bones death." That's the journey into God. God bless your day.